We are in Matthew chapter 5, and we want to tonight look at the third step in the golden ladder of light, and if you were with me last time, we're going to get into something new sooner or later tonight. I'm still reviewing for a few moments, but I know the Lord's applying it to you in a new and fresh way. We're in verse 5. And in verse 5, the Lord Jesus gives us that third step, that third character trait of the born-again disciple. He says in verse 5, "Blessed, supremely happy, and spiritually prosperous are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now we're thinking about describing the character of the born-again child of God. It's been well said that your reputation is what other people think about you, but your character is what God and your spouse know about you. And so as we continue this study of the supremely happy and spiritually prosperous person, we come to this third character quality, this issue of meekness. Now, the world does not think that meekness is a blessing. The world would think meekness is a serious flaw in the character of a person, because the world thinks that meekness is weakness or passivity or timidity, because they don't understand the true meaning of meekness. Notice number one there. When the Lord Jesus said this statement, this was a shocking statement to the audience which was listening to Jesus on that day, because it's the exact opposite of what the world and the flesh thinks in and of themselves. Now, the world thinks in terms of personal pride, self-sufficiency, self-will, self-reliance, self-direction. The world would say happy and prosperous are those who are sufficient in and of themselves, those who are in personal control of their own direction, their own destiny, their own decisions. The world would say happy are those who are independent, who are dependent on no one. The world would say success is the ability to trust in your own strength, trust in your own self-sufficiency. You've got to trust in your own resources, you see. You've got to be the master of your own fate. You need to run the show in your life. You need to be the boss. You need to direct your own steps. You need to assert yourself, even if it's at the expense of others, to further your agendas, to further your plans. And when the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed, supremely happy are those who are meek," that is in total contradiction to the manner in which the world lives. But not only the world, notice number two, this was also a startling statement to the religious system of Jesus' day. The Jews at this time were looking for a Messiah that would deliver them from Roman domination. They weren't looking for a Messiah to deliver them from the domination of their own sin. Now, they were looking for some Messiah who would lead them in a military conquest of Rome, not a spiritual conquest of their own hearts and their own lives. You see, they totally missed the teaching that the Messiah was coming in meekness. He was coming as the suffering servant. They weren't looking for a lowly and a meek king to come into Jerusalem riding a donkey. They weren't looking for their Messiah to be crucified on a Roman cross that was deserved, that was only for criminals and traitors and all the thieves. And when Jesus said that his kingdom is going to be occupied by people with an attitude of meekness, the religious audience must have been shocked, at least, if not enraged. Notice number three, they had forgotten that Moses, one of their spiritual fathers, was described by God as a man who was very meek above all the men who were on the face of the earth. And the Jewish leaders, they failed to understand all these psalms talking about meekness, that it is the meek that the Lord will teach in his way. The Lord lifts up the meek. It is the meek that shall increase their joy in the Lord. And they totally missed Psalms 37:11 that says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And when Jesus quoted this verse, they had to be extremely shocked. This was in direct opposition to their entire philosophy of living. Their religion of the day showed absolutely no meekness. It was filled with arrogance and self-righteousness and a desire for legalistic domination through all types of religious rules and regulations. Notice number four, I remind you that there is an obvious logical connection between each of these beatitudes, for each one is born of the preceding one. We began with poverty of spirit. This person knows their spiritual destitution in and of themselves, and they are desperate, and they have a realization of their own sinfulness, their own bankruptcy, their own unworthiness in the presence of a holy God. And that leads to that holy mourning. That godly sorrow producing repentance leading to salvation. And when God sends down those roots of poverty of spirit and holy mourning, it will always involve also a meeking of the will, so that this will becomes receptive and it is willing to yield to a new master. When God plants those roots of poverty of spirit and holy mourning, he also liberates that will that was bound in the kingdom of sin, so that that will is willing to be submitted to a new king. He or she is willing to come under guided control of a new master. Now remember, not only will these first four beatitudes be seen in the born-again disciple who's living in the kingdom, rightly related to the king, but remember I also said that these first four beatitudes will also be seen, at least to some degree, in the life of a person who is being converted. A person who is entering through what Jesus calls the straight gate of authentic conversion. Now, notice number five. We're thinking about authentic conversion for a few moments. Number five, this meekness describes a quality of character that is exactly the opposite of self-will. When authentic conversion occurs in a man or a woman, yes, even sometimes a young person, there is a liberation of the will from the tyranny of sin. Now, we do realize tonight that everybody in this room, including me, was born into this world in union with the first Adam. Amen? You were born into this world in union with the first Adam. Adam's sin nature was imparted to each of us. And when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they fell into the kingdom of sin and death. And everyone in this room was born into this world into the kingdom of sin and death. You are a sinner by nature. You didn't become a sinner the first time you sinned. You sinned the first time because you and I were sinners by our very nature. Planted in Adam, planted into the kingdom of sin and death. But when conversion occurs, the Holy Spirit liberates that will that is bound in under the tyranny of sin and death. That person's natural will that has been centered on themselves, that has been directed by themselves, that will that has been living to please itself. But in authentic conversion, God reveals the glory and the majesty of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus to this sinner. God shines the light of the glorious gospel on their blinded mind. They see the wonderful truths of the cross and the resurrection. And as we said yesterday, there is Holy Spirit conviction. There is Holy Spirit contrition, at least to some degree. And there will be in that conversion a converting of that will, so that they are willing to be submissive to a new king. Now, notice with me closely, as we think about this meeking, this is not the coercion of a free will. It's the liberation of a bound will. Did you hear that? When the new birth from above takes place, resulting in authentic conversion, it is not God coercing a free will. It is the grace of God liberating a will that has been bound under the tyranny of sin. And this person's will has been meeked. It has been broken. The word means to be made humble, to be made submissive, to be yielded to a new master. Notice number 6. When a person has been meeked, they have been brought under guided control of a new master. That's exactly what I'm saying. They are transferred out of the kingdom of sin and death and into the kingdom of grace and righteousness. They are brought under the dominion of a new Lord. They are brought by the converting grace of God to bow to a new master, set free from slavery to sin, to come under the mastery, the lordship of Jesus. You know, conversion's not the end of slavery. Conversion is the exchange of masters. For 29 years, I had a master. His name was sin. But when God graced me with Bible repentance and saving faith, now I had a new master. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word meek. It's the word that was used in the taming of a wild stallion. Imagine it with me. This wild stallion is running out in the field and he has strength, he has power, he has speed, but he is out of control. He's running according to his own will. He's running to please himself. But the cowboy ropes him, he saddles him, he mounts him, and then he breaks him. And when the horse has been broken, it is said to have been what? Meat. It's now coming under guided control of the cowboy. Yeah, the horse is now yielded to the will of the cowboy. He still runs. He still has strength and power and speed, but now he runs to please the cowboy. He runs according to the will and in the direction that the cowboy desires. That's the picture That's how the word was used. And as we think about authentic conversion, we're not just talking about some superficial, surface religious experience where we raise a hand and walk an aisle and repeat a prayer. No, we're talking about authentic conversion when it takes place in a person's life, whether it's in a pew, whether it's here, whether it's at their home, wherever it is, in authentic conversion, notice number 7, there must be some degree of initial meeking in the genuine conversion of a person. There's got to be, at least to some degree, the breaking, the meeking of this will so that they are willing to have a new master. There must be that meeking. The Bible tells us there must be, because Isaiah 53:6 says, all we, you and I, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to whose way? His own way. We came out of our mother's womb. I'm seeing it already with my 4-year-old grandson. Going his way. Just the other day, my daughter was visiting my mother, at Diane's at the house. I wasn't there. And little Jonah was over, who's our son's son. And she was bathing him. He had misbehaved and done something. And she was explaining to him about sin. And after he'd misbehaved, Jonah, little 4-year, just made 4-year-old, you know what he said? He said, well, I'm not a sinner. My daddy's a sinner. But I'm not a sinner. Well, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've everyone turned to his own way. Now, what does that tell us? The verse demonstrates the reality not only of our wicked sinfulness, that we have gone astray from the word of God, the will of God, the rule of God, the ways of God. Yes, it demonstrates our wicked sinfulness, but it also demonstrates our willful selfishness. We have followed our own ways. We were born into this world with a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. As I've shared with you before, we were born into this world with a heart that loves the darkness of our self-directed, self-centered, self-pleasing life, and hated the light of a Jesus-focused, Jesus-centered, Jesus-directed life. That's why Romans 6 says, for when you were slaves of sin, the unconverted person is in the kingdom of sin, death, and darkness. They're in bondage to the master known as sin, but they don't realize it. They think they're the king of their life. They're calling their own shots. They're running their own life. And they don't even understand that they are in bondage to sin. Oh, but notice letter A, the continual disposition of the unconverted person is a practice of life that declares, I will not have this King Jesus to rule over me. They live a life of self-rule instead of Christ's rule, self-will instead of God's will, a life of independence from the Lord Jesus instead of a life that is depending on him. They live a life of self-sufficiency instead of relying on the sufficiency of Christ. And they may even live a life of self-righteousness, trusting in their own human goodness and morality instead of clinging to the righteousness of Jesus. What am I saying? In the unconverted life, self is at the center of their life. They live to please themselves, which proves beyond any doubt they are still slaves to this master known as sin.
So there must be, to some degree, this meeking in conversion. Notice number 8. When genuine conversion occurs, a person is willing to yield his life to the control of King Jesus. This is the essence of conversion. That's why Peter said, repent and be converted. That's why Paul said to the jailer man, you must believe on, you must commit into the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is why the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What does that mean to acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Does that mean you just realize that Jesus is Lord? No, it means more than just realizing the fact that Jesus is Lord. It means you do something about it. By the grace of God, you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord. That is conversion. When we have a new master. Notice letter A. I'm submitting to you something I've said before, but we're thinking about this meeking in conversion. No one enters the kingdom of Jesus without bowing before his throne and submitting to his scepter. Supremely happy are those who have been meeked to his rule. This is why, speaking of the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, in Matthew 1:21, the Bible says, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That does not mean he's only going to save them from the penalty of their sin. It means he's going to deliver them from the power of sin, the very dominion of sin, the bondage to sin, the transference of their lives out of the kingdom of sin and death and into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, you would agree with me tonight that Jesus Christ has the right to rule and reign. Amen? He has bought the right to have governing authority over lives. As the sovereign Lord, he has the privilege and the power to impose his will on his subjects. And Jesus never converts sinners who are not willing to become his followers. Jesus never converts sinners who refuse to bow to his throne, to his scepter. Do you know this is the reason why Jesus died and rose and lives? That he might be Lord? That's what the Bible says. Notice that in Romans 14, for this reason Jesus died, rose, and lives, that he might be Lord. We quoted it earlier this week. God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is who? Lord. God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And when conversion occurs in a life, when a person is translated out of the kingdom where sin is master and into the kingdom where Jesus is master, there is an implantation of the throne of Jesus in the life of that person. Are you telling us, Brother Ed, that when you fell on your knees that night under Holy Spirit conviction in New Orleans, Louisiana in 1980, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and you had never opened a Bible in your life, but your wife had been praying for you, and you heard these gospel messages for a couple of nights, and God broke you, and you fell on your knees, did you understand all the ramifications of what it was going to mean for Jesus to be your Lord at that moment? No. I didn't know he was going to call me to be a preacher. I didn't know I was going to go in all kind of countries I never dreamed I'd be in. I didn't know I was going to be all over the creation in prisons and churches. And I didn't know any of that. I didn't know all the ramifications of what it was going to mean for Jesus to be my king, but I didn't come with my fingers crossed either. Saying, I just want some fire insurance. I just want a ticket to heaven. I just don't want the King of heaven. Oh no, friends, in authentic conversion, there is a meeking of the will. Notice number 9. When conversion is authentic, it begins an unfolding revelation of what it means, letter A, for Jesus to be our sovereign king, and letter B, for us to be his loyal subjects by being yielded to his will, his purpose, and his plan. So I'm submitting to you that there must be, at least to some degree, an initial meeking, or there's no conversion. But do you know also that there is a continual call to you if you're a born-again disciple tonight? There is a call from the Word of God for you to be continually walking in this meekness. Throughout the sanctification process of your life, oh, listen to the Word of God. Galatians 5:22 declares that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. This meeking of the will to come under the dominion of the kingship of Jesus is a very work of the Spirit in a person's life. In conversion, and then in an ever-growing manner throughout their Christian life. It's a work of the Spirit in conversion. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit in conversion, and it is a work of the Spirit throughout the life of the child of God. But at the same time, if you're converted tonight, do you know the Bible declares to you in Colossians 3 and verse 12 that meekness is something that you are personally responsible to demonstrate throughout your walk with the Lord? Listen to what God says to us tonight in Colossians 3 and verse 12. You heard it earlier in the week. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, God says something you need to put on. Notice, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. God puts it this way in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness. So this life of meekness is something that you and I, if you're born again, you and I are personally responsible to manifest this meekness in our character. That brings me to this issue. Let's spend a few more moments before we break. Notice the bottom of page 17. How will meekness be manifested in the life of a born-again disciple who's living in the kingdom of Jesus? What will that look like in your life and in my life? Let me give you some manifestations of this meekness that we're responsible to demonstrate in our character. First of all, number one, this is obvious, the person walking in meekness will be compliant to the will of God. Remember what Jesus says at the end of this sermon? Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who's going to enter? He says, "He who is doing the will of my Father in heaven." There is a continuation in that verse. You see, the person who has been meek to King Jesus, what has happened to them in conversion? The disposition of their character has been transformed. The total direction of their life has been converted and changed. God has taken away their old stony heart, and God has given them a new heart, a heart with desires to be submissive to the will of God. You have that kind of heart? To the person who has a new heart, listen, this doing of the will of God, it's not some drudge, it's some duty. It is their delight to do the will of God. They not only want to prove, test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, they taste the doing of the will of God as being sweet to their souls. God has taken away their old stony heart. He's given them a new heart. Listen, and that heart, even though it's struggling with this flesh in which dwells no good thing, that new heart treasures the doing of the will of God, because they've been transferred out of the kingdom of sin into the kingdom where grace and righteousness reigns. Their will has been yielded to King Jesus. The direction of their life has been transformed. God has put his spirit within them. And you know what God says? He says, "I will cause that person to walk after my judgment. They will keep my commands and do them." Will they do that perfectly? No. But do they have a passion to obey that word? Yes. That's exactly what Jesus said. The good shepherd said in John 10:27, when he said, "My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them." We have an intimate love relationship. What's the evidence? What did he say? "They follow me." And the word means they continue to follow me. Do they follow perfectly? No. Do they follow in the perfection of their life? Absolutely not. But they do follow in the direction of their life because they have a new heart that desires to be submissive to the will of God. Notice letter A. In this same glorious sermon, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, whose will be done?" Your will be done. Because I don't belong to myself anymore. I'm his property. Amen? I've been bought at a price, an infinitely high price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which now belong to the Lord. I'm saying that the person who is walking in meekness is willing to yield to the will of God. No matter the cost, no matter the consequences, they are willing to yield to God's will. That's not weakness, is it? That definition of meekness is not weakness. They're willing to yield to God's will no matter the cost. Moses was the man meek above all men in the earth in his day. But Hebrews 11 verse 24 says about Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's not weakness. See, meekness is not weakness. It is a heart that has a passion and purpose to be compliant to the will of God, because that man, that woman, that young person, they understand that this great salvation is not about them. It's about him. It's about his plan, his purposes, his glory, you see. It's all about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So if a believer's walking in meekness, you know what? They'll have a desire to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? So that they might walk worthy of the calling God has given them, fully pleasing him, being fruitful unto every good work. That's the passion of the man, the woman, the young person walking in meekness. They do have a desire to present their bodies to the Lord as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice. For this is their spiritual service of worship. And they have a desire to not be conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renovating of their mind so that they might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. This is the passion of the person walking in meekness. They want to test the will of God. They treasure the doing of the will of God. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Well, let's cover one more point and we'll take a break. Notice number two, not only do they have a desire to be compliant to the will of God, but notice number two, the person walking in meekness is content with the ways of God. So if they're walking in the center of the Lord's will and they discover that that walk in the center of the Lord's will is bringing them through the valley of adversity, some stormy, fiery trial, then they are content with God's activity in the storm. When they find that the Lord's will for their life has brought them right into the middle of trials, troubles, and tribulations, that person walking in meekness to the Lordship of Christ, you know what they understand? They understand that their Lord has allowed this storm. He's permitted this storm. May I even say, in his sovereignty, he's ordained this storm. And he's got a purpose in this storm. Oh, Satan might be the immediate cause of the storm. But this man, this woman, they know that Satan's only the delivery boy. God is the ultimate cause of any storm that I walk through in submission to his will. And God says in his word to the child of God that he is working how many things together for the good? All things together for the good. The mountaintops and the valleys, the clear days and the storms. So the child of God walking in meekness, they can count it all joy when they fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of their faith is producing something. It's producing perseverance. You know, if I find myself in the middle of a fiery trial, and I do for over 5 years now, I can know that God's permitted it. And you know what I need to do? I need to submit to God's refining purpose in that storm. And I need to seek the Lord for wisdom in that storm. Wisdom for what, Brother Ed? To find the nearest exit from the storm? No. Seek the Lord for wisdom to walk through that storm in a manner that would be pleasing to him. The story of Joseph is a beautiful picture of a man walking in meekness through the trials of life, isn't it? His own brothers sell him into slavery. They leave him for dead. The Midianites pick him up. He's taken to Egypt. And there, you know, somehow or another, he gets into Potiphar's household. Then he's walking in godliness. He's walking in holiness. And what happens? He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of seducing her, when in reality, he was walking in holiness and avoiding and resisting temptation. So what happens? God allows him to go into prison unjustly. But then, by a miracle of God over time, God uses these tremendous trials in his life, and he ends up being the second in power in the entire nation of Egypt. And then the famine comes to the land. You know the story. And Joseph's brothers come to Egypt searching for food. And when they arrive, they don't understand that their own brother, who they sold and left for dead, is now the prime minister of Egypt. And they come begging for grain. And Joseph displays this power, this strength, under guided control of the Lord, doesn't he? When his brothers come begging for food, Joseph has the power to throw them in prison. As a matter of fact, he has the power to execute them. But there's no attitude of revenge. There's no attitude of bitterness, no striking back, no resentment. Why? Because he had come to understand that his Lord was in sovereign control of all of his trials and his troubles and his tribulations. He had come to see that God had placed him in the valley of adversity, and God was going to bring great good out of all those storms. And Joseph manifests the life of meekness, the life under guided control of the Lord, even in the storms. You remember what he said to his brothers when he finally revealed himself? He said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God used the great sin of his brothers against Joseph to bring about their own deliverance. God used their sin to bring about their own salvation, because he had a man walking in meekness who was content with the ways of God. Notice letter A, the revelation of God's sovereignty enables us to walk in meekness in the great adversities of life, because God promises that he can cause even the bad things, even the evil things, even sin, the sins of others, to work together for my good. Now, I'm not saying evil is not evil. Evil is evil. Sin is sin. Amen? But I have the confidence that my Lord is in ultimate control of all things, and he sovereignly overrules even the bad things, even the evil things, and he ultimately works that out in my life because he's refining my character. He's using these storms to enlarge our character if we'll respond submissively in them. He's using them to conform us into the image of his Son. And when God takes this person walking in meekness through difficulties, this person can say with sincerity from the heart, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done in every area of my life." Let me mention this. I'm sorry, we're a little over, but the next one will be shorter. Letter B, the person walking in meekness declares, "Whatever pleases the Lord pleases me." It reminds me of a story of a Christian man Maybe you've heard it before. This Christian man goes to his doctor for a checkup, and they're just in conversation there. The doctor is with the Christian man, and the doctor says, "Well, what kind of weather do you think we're going to have tomorrow?" And the Christian man said, "We're going to have the kind of weather that pleases me." And the doctor thought to himself, "Well, that's a rather prideful, arrogant statement. What do you mean we're going to have the kind of weather that pleases you?" The Christian man said, "Well, we're going to have the kind of weather that pleases the Lord. And if it pleases the Lord, it pleases me." That's the picture of the man who's walking in meekness. "Lord, if it pleases you to leave me in this difficult situation, I am going to say in everything, I'm going to give thanks. Lord, if you want to deliver me from this situation, you're in control ultimately of every molecule in this universe, and you can deliver me with just a word. But if you choose to leave me in this storm, then I'm going to obey your book and I'm going to say, I will give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God concerning me." Letter C, he has learned what it means to be brought to sweet resignation to the sovereign will of God, the wise providence of God, and the mysterious ways of God. If we're walking in meekness, we could testify even with Paul from a prison cell. "I've learned in whatever condition I'm in to be content." Can you say that tonight? Is your life manifesting that meekness to such a degree that you are content with the ways of God in your life, even if those ways take you through the valley of adversity? That's true manifestation of meekness.